To Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read the first seven verses. The title of this morning, this evening's message is No Room in the Inn. And it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And the census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered tax time, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes or pieces of rag, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So much is left unsaid in this passage that we all know about, heard about since we were kids. We know nothing about the infamous innkeeper or his inn. The inn, there's two words that they used for inns in those days, and this one is more than likely just like a wall that's put around out of canvas around a certain area. And you went into that area and found a place, and that was the inn. But we don't know the details. It's not important. We don't know what time of the day Joseph and Mary arrived looking for a place to not just rest. They traveled 118 kilometers, 113 kilometers by foot. She's in her last stage of pregnancy, about to have a child. They've had to go there because the Romans said, "You got to go there." What we do know, however, is that the innkeeper turned them away. That's famous. He did not invite them in. There was no vacancy. There was no room for he who was to be born King of the Jews. We know his name is Jesus. That's exactly right. The census ordered by Caesar Augustus had turned the quiet little town of Bethlehem, and many of you have been there and I've been there, and it's not a flash place. It makes Muck and Budden look pretty nice, I tell you. But it became a boom town because of the taxation. The innkeeper was in charge of the most popular business of the time, rooms to rent, business. His business was booming. Every room, every closet was filled. He placed someone in every bed, an occupant in every roll-out stretcher. The hallways had people sleeping in them, a lot like our hospitals. They had mats and blankets strewn in every direction. The place, the inn, was jam-packed. But don't you think in all of this, when a young man, and they believe that Joseph is about 18 years of old, that his very pregnant wife, Mary, is about 13 or 14 years, traveled, as I said, some 118 kilometers. When they knocked on his door, he could have found one more spot. Seriously. Wouldn't you find a bed for a mother to be? Absolutely. Think about it. Was there perhaps then another reason or other reasons in our story as to why the innkeeper turned away this young, tired couple? Was the knock on the door at midnight, or in the wee small hours of the dark morning, as they say in Scotland? The last oil lamp had been snuffed out. The last dirty dishes washed and dried. The floor swept. The animals bedded. Did the innkeeper answer the door wearing his nightshirt, his little zip-up slippers? Or peering through a knot in the door, did he see a young, tired Joseph, dirty from the travel? Mary in the background holding her back. She's been on a donkey for days. She's very pregnant. She's trying to find somewhere to sit, trying to find some way to get comfortable. And he says to them, "You're too late. We're closed and I'm in bed." Something that surfers hate to hear. If only you'd been here yesterday. If only you'd been here yesterday, everything's good yesterday. There might have been a room, but now at this hour, we have none. We're just done. As the innkeeper eyes, clearing from perhaps being awoken, sees a very pregnant Mary standing behind or sitting behind this young man, Joseph, struggling with the lateness of her pregnancy and the stiffness, as I said, of having been on a donkey for a good number of days traveling. Seeing Mary, the innkeeper, thinking, she's a problem. What if she wakes up screaming in labor? She might annoy and wake up my other guests. I could do dough. Or who wants a crying baby nonstop? It's interesting when you travel on a plane and everyone meets in the room, you know, whether you're about to board, and then on comes a family or two with crying babies, and everyone's going, what seats are they on? Who's won the lottery? Who wants a crying baby nonstop? They're noisy, they're never settled. Besides, I run an inn. It's not a maternity ward. You know, we're all good at making excuses. Or perhaps as he scanned this young couple, tired, bedraggled, dusty, they looked like they are a pretty poor young couple. No money in these two. Now, if Mary or Joseph had some connections, some title, maybe the innkeeper may have found some space. But there was just the two of them, one tired looking little donkey. There'd been no earlier booking by a courier. No one announced their arrival in Bethlehem, no herald. All they brought was a knock on the door. They were just a very young couple. They should have known better. That's how we always think when we see young ones around. Oh, they should have known better. And it's so late, they hadn't planned. We're really crowded. There was no room in this innkeeper's inn, and so the infamous innkeeper of Bethlehem missed the greatest opportunity of his life. Many still do, and it's Christmas. In our nation, Australia, you've seen the signs on the back of the cars, sorry, we're full. Our schools are not allowed to have scripture classes in them anymore. We can have any other religion. We can have any other spiritual nuance. But no Christianity, no Jesus, lest we offend the three people in the 500 population school. The children no longer recite the Lord's Prayer as we did every Friday at the school assembly after they had sung the national anthem, looking at our nation's flag. Not allowed to do that anymore. School Christmas concerts, and we've been to a couple, cannot have the mention of Jesus Christ. It's now a solo act. It's Santa. The Queensland Education bureaucrats, same thing, had instructed school principals to take action against children who talked about Jesus, who gave out Christmas cards in primary schools. Get that year three person. I see you soliciting again. Giving away Bibles. Come on. Where you go. The knife is all right. It's the Bible we're worried about. The Green Senator has just recently put into the Australian Parliament something that they want voted on, and that the Lord's Prayer should be abolished from the start of the Senate sittings and be replaced by a statement that includes religious and non-religious beliefs under a push instigated, as I said, by the Greens. As a chaplain with the police, and I'm in uniform, I have gold crosses on here, I have crosses on my shoulders, and on my patch it says, police chaplain. People say, can you just do the funeral? Can you do the wedding? But we don't want any religious stuff. And I'm kind of going, do you think I'm a clown or something? So we take Christ out of Christmas. We're left with a merry mess. Or is it mess? Consider the carols sung if we continue down this no room for Jesus path. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn person or whatever place you go to. Peace on earth and mercy mild, whatever you believe in and sinners reconciled. Joyful all you nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic host proclaim, someone is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn, positive thoughts you may have. Or joy to the world. Joy to the world, the positive image you're thinking has come. Let earth receive her thing you consider a safe place. Let every heart prepare him or her or both room. And a nice place you dream about and nature sing. And a nice place you dream about and nature sing. And a nice place you dream about and a nice place you dream about and nature sing. It's folly. Our world, since following the philosophy and the way of the innkeeper, has begun to spiral down into a world that is angry, violent, selfish, and uncaring. We're dealing with two people commit suicide in West Australia every day. We have 37 deaths in West Australia every day. 37 people living today won't be living tomorrow. Of that, two of them are taking their own lives. We have the highest rate of teenage suicide in the Western world. Yet we're in the top three of the richest countries in the world. What we need is more education. No, there's a problem. We've moved, we've shifted. Things are different. You see, the innkeeper missed the chance to open the door. He let the birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world, pass by him in a cave on his property. And if you go to Bethlehem, where the site where they say Jesus was actually born, it's just a cave. It's just a bit of rock that goes over. And Bethlehem, the church that's built there, it looks like a garage sale. You go in, there's obviously just a few chairs at the front because three churches fight one another over who owns it. And as you go in there, they're strung up all these things by the different churches. It seriously looks like a garage sale. If you remember Steptoe and Son, it's a lot like that place. The Bible says the opportunity of Bethlehem still happens for all of us today, as it did with that innkeeper. Well, Keith, how? The Bible tells us that God enters the hamlets of all of our lives and speak to us. Keith, I have not heard God speak to me. They would lock me up if I said that. A man by the name of Elijah in the Old Testament, a prophet, was on the run. He was scared and fearing for his life. And he ended up in the wilderness and he was hiding. And God spoke to him. And he said, Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. He didn't speak in the wind. And then after that, the wind and earthquake came, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a still, small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? You see, God has spoken to each of you here tonight. You go, are you kidding? No, I'm serious. That time that you were alone could have been in an ICU unit in the waiting room. That moment you were walking up the road to the path of the cemetery. That moment that you got that phone call. That time when you found yourself thinking things that were unpleasant. That moment in your life when you saw that sunset and you thought, this is amazing. Or a kind friend, or maybe even a stranger spoke to you and they spoke to your heart in some way. You've heard his voice before, but you've dismissed it. Tonight, when you sang the real Christmas carols, there is something about Christmas Eve, which is why you're here. There's something about the Christmas story. You know, the police deal with situations, and I was saying it just last Sunday. Our crime goes up, violence in the home goes up, we're on call at the moment. And when something happens in our neighborhoods now, there's always this phrase that happens on the end of it, and they go, and it's Christmas. In other words, this shouldn't have happened because it's Christmas. If it was January or July or April, it doesn't make any difference. But when something happens at this time of the year, you and I will say, it's Christmas. Because you see, to us, Christmas has a certain meaning. It tells us about peace on earth. It tells about the birth of Christ. It's a good story. It connects with you. There's something to it, and it's God's message to you. The Bible tells us, we have a picture painted of this verse. It says that Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It's found in the last book of the Bible. And Jesus says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." And on that famous painting, this is a famous painting. It's in the Louvre. It said Louvre, not Lou. There's no doorknob because the door must be opened from the inside. Here I am. Jesus invites us to open the door to our lives. You know that. It's when you get uncomfortable. The Apostle John wrote that Jesus came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people and even they rejected him. But to all who believe in him and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. I'm glad that God is not like the innkeeper of Bethlehem and that he has room for us when we need his love, his forgiveness, his shelter. There's something about being forgiven when you've done wrong. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He said, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." There was a woman, a very immoral woman, living in Samaria, and Jesus went to a well and he waited for her. This woman came to get water when the other women didn't come because they just mocked her. So this woman was met by Jesus at a well, and she had spent her life trying to find a cure for the ongoing ache in her life by having relationship after relationship, man after man, but each one failed. We used to police schoolies at the end of every year. We'd go to Dunsborough, we'd go to Lancelin, and we'd go to Rottnest. And I'd see all these young kids heading out in groups and packs, and you could see who was the rooster of the crew of the guys, and then you see who were the followers, and then you see the girls, how they dressed, and did their mums and dad know they were dressed that way, what they were wearing, where they were staying. But you know, there's something that God spoke to me about seeing these young kids go out. You know why they went to schoolies? Oh, some say, well, that was to drink and to do drugs. Some, yes, a minority. But they were looking for love, friendship. They were looking for the girls were looking for a guy, and the guys were looking for a girl. You see, because it's built in us. We aren't built to be alone. The first time the Bible says God saw something that wasn't good, he saw that man was alone. Jesus spoke to that woman. He says, "Go and tell your husband, the one that you're with now, to come down." And he says, "He's not my husband." He says, "I know. You've been with five, haven't you?" And Jesus opened up this girl's heart and found the ache in her life. Because that's what young girls do. That's why they give their bodies. Because this is what they'll sell. This is what they'll give. As long as the boy says, "I love you," or will hold them, or protect them, or do something. It's why they dress in a certain way. This is what they're after. But you can't find it in that relationship. She was trying to fill a void that only Jesus could fill, the one that the innkeeper rejected. But Jesus welcomed her into the kingdom of God, and it changed her life. And he said to her, "But those who drink the water I give, you'll never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within you, giving you eternal life." Jesus had room for this woman. There were two thieves. You remember the story? There's always three crosses when we see the picture of Calvary. Jesus in the middle, on either side, two thieves. And they were crucified alongside Jesus there at Calvary. And one of them watched Jesus and heard Jesus praying over and over again for those who were nailing him to the cross and mocking him. He could hear Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Driving the nail through his wrist. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As they drove the nail and grabbed his feet and drove it through both feet. And as they lifted him up on the cross and it jolted down on the ground, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The thief thought, this guy, he's... And then it came to him. The thief cried out to Jesus. Luke records it. And he said to Jesus, "Lord," which means God, "remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus had room for the thief. You see, God makes room for us all. He has room for the prodigal, the guy who ran away from his dad, who owned a farm, leaving the older son. And the young son took his inheritance, saying, "Dad, you're better off dead. Just give me my money. I don't have to wait around till you die. I'm taking off." He went and partied, blew the money, and then he came home. And Dad welcomed him back with loving and open arms. You see, God welcomes back the lost sheep. He looks for the broken and the downcast. Did you know that heaven's not for good people? No good people go to heaven. You know why? Because there's no good people. Good people aren't interested in God. "Well, I'm good. I don't need God." Heaven is for sinners, people who have been forgiven. This Christmas 2018, you're the innkeeper tonight. It's a different setup. Because Jesus has come to you in the message and the story and the Christmas story tonight. You're the innkeeper. Do you have room for he who was born King of the Jews? Life is crowded, isn't it? How often do you talk to people and say, "I'm just so busy, I can't fit in what I'm doing"? Your life is very crowded. It's very busy. Heaven knows you already are doing more than you can do. And because heaven knows that, Jesus comes not with a list of things for you to do. When I was a kid, we go to church and we used to think, well, church is about don't do this and do that. So you don't do this and do, and that's, so if I didn't do the bad things and I did the good things, then I'd be right at church. Well, that's what church teaches, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus didn't come with a list because he's already done everything that needs to be done. When he died on the cross, he said, "It's finished. I've done everything." He's looked after your death. He's prepared a place for you. He will greet you on that day. He will be with you. In that moment, if you know him, when you breathe your last breath out, and I do that often as the police chaplain, I do a lot of funerals. I go to a lot of critical situations. I'm dealing with a lot of people in their last moments. And you know what? I've seen big men, powerful men, terrified of dying. And I tell them, God can remove that fear right now if you just listen. Jesus came and he came to deal with your sins, your failings, because there's not a perfect person in this room. Maybe the husbands might think that, but tomorrow when you try and cook something and you burn the house down, you'll realize again why you weren't touching it. I remember one Christmas, NASA put a report in about a house in Secret Harbor. My kids know about that because there was a meteorite in our backyard. The pork was just about done. I thought, I'll just get that crackling, which I just can't get right. I turned it over and up it went flames. Helen had just given me the dish with the chicken in just to warm it up. That cracked the plate because it was so hot. And there was this black fiery meteorite burning. So you know what I did, like men do? I'll fix that. Put it out. Tore off all the black stuff. Ended up with a pork roast this big. And I ate it. And no one else did. It was smoked ham. But you see, we fail. You know, we drive home. How often do you drive home and go, I'm going to say this to my wife. I'm going to do this. Or, wife, how often? When he comes home, I'm going to say something nice to him. And then before it happens, he plows into your flowers or something goes wrong. And next minute, it's on. You see, Jesus has paid down to have all them forgiven. Everything removed from your account. But there's a lot of scared people. We live in a very terrifying world today. God will give you courage. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, it says that cowards don't go to heaven. Because God gives us courage. Your questions. Well, what about this, Lord? What about that? God answered all of Job's questions in an amazing way. You see, Jesus lifts your burdens. He doesn't add to them. Maybe tonight you think, Keith, for me, it's too late. I'm in church. I'm dragged here. This is the second time I've come and you're still talking the same stuff. I was here last year. And I've got to think of a better excuse for next year because it didn't work tonight. But you see, you're exactly the person Christ came for. Church people who think they're all nice and right, and they don't know the Lord. You see, God came to save sinners. He hung out with sinners. The religious people didn't hang out with Jesus. They're the ones that killed him. It's never too late. It's never too late for Jesus Christ. You're never too old. Never too messed up. You're never too worn out. You're never too, you fill in the blank. Abraham was an old man when God came to him. He wasn't some young dude in Ur. He was a 90-year-old man. Moses was in despair, living in the backside of the desert. He tried to help God and he killed a guy and then fled for his life. And he was living in despair. It says in the backside of the desert, looking after sheep. And God called him from a burning bush. Jonah was on the run. And God still used him. Jacob cheated his family. He lied to his father. God still had a place for him. Peter lied about knowing Jesus. Peter said, Lord, I'm with you, man. Everyone else is going to bail on you. You can count on me. And then we stood in the place just down from Jerusalem there. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me. And in that courtyard, Peter said, I don't know the guy. No, I don't know the fella. Saul, who became Paul, had Christians imprisoned and killed. Thomas doubted Jesus. He's not risen from the dead until I put my fingers in his hand, in the holes and put my hand up into his side where the spear went. Then I'll believe. But for each of them, it was not too late for Jesus. He had room for them all. Tonight, you're the innkeeper. Can you make room for he who is born King of the Jews? The church Sunday school, and I'll finish on this, had practiced for many hours leading up to the Christmas Eve service. Each child had their parts and their lines. But for one child, this was more than a play. This part he had was the most important thing in his life existing at that time. He was a young boy. He had Down syndrome. He was 7 years of age, and he was the innkeeper. That was his job. His line and his acting part was to be ready to stand behind the door on the stage. When Joseph with Mary would knock, he was to open the door, and then he was to say, "There's no room in my inn," and then to slam it shut. That's it. Well, he practiced and practiced. He would go and practice opening the door. And he practiced slamming it shut. It's harder, do it harder next time. And he practiced his lines, no room in my end. There's no room. And there's no room in my end. And he would practice it over and over. Well, the night came like this. The church was filled. Mums and dads everywhere. The young boy, though very nervous, was both excited and ready. This was his moment. He's dressed as the innkeeper. The curtain went up, the music started, and the play commenced. He got the nod, his time drew near. He was to go and stand and ready himself behind the door. Stood there. The moment came. Joseph knocked. And as the door swung open for the first time, the young 7-year-old saw Joseph and Mary in full costume. And he looked out to the audience. Everyone's waiting. He caught his breath and looked at Joseph and Mary. The crowd waited, and waited. And the young boy, he just kept staring at Joseph and then looking at Mary. And tears filled his eyes. And he stammered. And they thought, oh no, this is not going to go. And then he quietly spoke and said, there's no room in the inn. And he shut the door really quiet. That's not how it's supposed to go. That's not how it rehearsed. So Joseph and Mary moved away and began to walk on to the stable. When all of a sudden, the door flew open and banged, and out jumped the young 7-year-old boy, tears streaming down his eyes, crying visibly now. And he shouted at the top of his, "Wait! Stop! You can have my room! You can have my bed! I have room for you!" Of course, parents, this is not how the play goes. And in the church, as one stood, and they clapped, and clapped, and clapped. And that's how the play ended. Joseph and Mary and the innkeeper still standing on the stage. You see, it's never too late to open the door. My dad gave his heart to the Lord in his 70s. So glad he did. Your list of failures is never too long. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Australians are sinners. We sin well. We're always aggro. We're always up for something. We never need anyone's help. That's why we have that term. Do you need a hand? No, no worries. Even though we need hands. We're never lost, are we? No, I'm not lost. I'm fine. I can do it myself. Our children start to learn that. I can do this by myself. You see, because we're full of pride. And we struggle. And our nation is falling apart. Look at our government. Your list of failures is never too long. That knock at the door of your heart tonight. It's Jesus. You're rethinking things right now. You know the stories. You know the areas of your life that the story has connected with. Because God's Son was born in Bethlehem. He walked on our earth. He breathed our air. And he died on the cross for you. Don't miss this opportunity in your life to have Christ in your Christmas. Otherwise, all you're left with is a mess. All you have to do is open the door. Don't make the mistake of the innkeeper. Because all we know about the innkeeper is one thing. He had no room for Jesus. That's his life. That's his epitaph. Jesus died on a cross for you. And it's him who's speaking to your heart now. I'm going to ask you to do something unusual in churches these days. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. That's unusual too. And I went to Christmas Eve, and that guy was, I think he was on something. Because he spoke a whole different language. Yes, that's very funny. But you see, what we need in Australia, what you need, is the truth. We're tired of church jazz. We don't want fates and jumble sales and stuff. Nice and lovely in their way, where you send all your junk and try and sell it for three times worth what it is. But what you want is to be a good father. You desperately would love to do that. What you want is to be able to love your wife and your husband, because you struggle with that. It's World War III. And what we need in our own individual lives, because there's people in this room that have thought, this world would be better off without me. I should just go. But that's why we have Christmas. And that's why you're here tonight. Because God sent His Son. And it's Christmas. It's the real Christmas. And He loves you. If you would like to receive Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to pray a simple prayer, and I would have you repeat after me. Then as the worship team begin the last song, we're going to give you a Bible. Take it home. Not asking you to join a church. Not asking you to knock on people's doors. Not asking you to wear white shirts. Not asking you to do anything weird. But the message that the shepherds brought, that the wise men brought, that the innkeeper didn't get, was Jesus is here. Let's pray. Father, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. I know I have failed and continue to fail. Lord, I know that you have spoken to my heart tonight. I confess my life and my sins before you and ask you to forgive me. I know you can and you will. I receive you now into my life. I believe you've spoken to me tonight. Now help me, I pray, in Jesus' name.